It's always an honor. Mark asked me to preach, and it gives him an opportunity to speak in Connection Track, but it's just something that's on my heart. It's a simple message. It's not super complicated, but it's something that radically changed my life and something that I think we all go through. And I want to talk about, really, in one sense, the dust of the rabbi, which is really a phrase that has to do with discipleship. See, about 10 years ago, about 10 years ago, when my wife and I still and our kids still lived in Idaho, we were sitting around a Thanksgiving dinner with extended family. And I don't know about you, but sometimes Thanksgiving dinners with extended family be a little, touchy. You never know what might happen, those kinds of things. And there was this moment, this pause, and my son was sitting across from me. There's this moment where no one was talking. You know those awkward silence moments? And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, my son looks right at me in the eyes, and with fork in hand, he slams his fist down on the table and looks at me, and he yells, he says, "I see you like to chew. Why don't you chew on my fist?" Like, oh my goodness. Everyone's looking around. And then, people are like, "Noah, what is there?" Like, "Enough talk. Let's fight." Like, what is going on? Just out of nowhere at Thanksgiving, right? And so after the gasps and the confusion, the chaos, we realized that this was one of these lines from his favorite movie at the time, which is a movie called Kung Fu Panda. He just felt that at that moment in time, it was just what he needed to do. And it definitely made the table a lot more interesting at that point. But, I remember back then, and I remember today as well, that really got me thinking about discipleship. Because my son's ability to really, imitate people, whether it's a movie or music, he has this ability to pick up on stuff really quick. That's really a picture of discipleship, of the ability to follow after, is what Paul says. And see, we ultimately, this is how we all grow and learn. We imitate. If you study little babies, you'll know if you've ever had one, how do they learn? They mimic. They imitate. They do what they see, and they begin to pick up on sounds and movements and behaviors. And it's a big part of how we grow and learn all throughout life in all sorts of areas of our lives. However, who we compare ourselves to, who we imitate, matters greatly. Wouldn't you agree? Who we imitate will impact our life severely. Another story, shortly after, or actually a little before this time, when my daughter was just a baby, she wasn't even quite two, we had a good friend of ours and his girlfriend. He's now a senior pastor in Atlanta, so maybe a Foursquare Church, I could tease him with this story. But he wasn't married yet, and he wasn't in ministry. He's a freshman in college, and he and his girlfriend said, "Hey, we'll watch your daughter for you so you can get a night out." Like any parents of young children know, that's a blessing, right? So we get a night out, and we come back, and we find out that he may have accidentally said a phrase that I won't repeat again from this pulpit because I might have to preach the offense sermon I preached a few weeks ago all over again. It was a very inappropriate phrase that he happened to say for some reason. And, hoping that my daughter wouldn't pick up on it. And guess what? She heard it and she said it. Right? Who we imitate has a huge impact on our life. Who we look to will impact us greatly on who, in terms of how we compare ourselves and who we look to grow or imitate after. See, the truth is we are all inundated in our culture with this idea, with comparison. And at some level, it's okay. But it's so prevalent in our culture. It's in movies, television, social media, peer groups. You go on and on and on. In fact, like no other time in history, they say, we are faced with constant pressure to compare ourselves, to try and imitate, to try and live up to. Think about clothing. Think about how we look, how we live our lives. I remember when Instagram first came out. Anyone on Instagram? Okay, a few more people. First service, I don't think they were willing to admit it. I have one picture. I'm not a very good Instagrammer, but I have one picture on there. But I remember my friend, he started taking pictures of all his meals, right? And I was like, man, why do I have to compare my meals to you now? I mean, what is this? You know what I'm talking about? The pressure's everywhere. And in fact, as simple as that sounds, a recent survey and study found out that there is a very fast-growing number of people who are using different profiles on the same social media platform. And the reason why, and it's primarily women and teenagers, but the main reason why is they're wanting to imitate and then protect their privacy. So they want to imitate, they want to have one that's like, this is who I need to look like for others, but then this other one that gets to be the real me. So now they're managing multiple sites, but also multiple profiles on sites. Think about that. Think about the keeping up with all that. The pressure to live up to this sort of perspective that people put on us. They actually say that the kind of stress it causes is directly correlated to the high rise, as we've seen in young people, but also older people, related to stress-related illness, anxiety, depression, and worse. Because we're living in this world where we're constantly trying to compare. Because we were made to compare, but who we compare, who we imitate, matters greatly. And you even see it in faith, in the church. There's a sense sometimes that we have to compare ourselves to other believers. And this can be paralyzing. Because we can look and there can be this pressure that I need to be like somebody else. Because look how talented they are. Look how gifted they are. Look how much knowledge they have. And they haven't messed up like I have. And we can, you know, they've got it all together. We'll say things like that and we limit ourselves. We paralyze the move of God in our lives because we're stuck in a place of comparison. I remember when the church I grew up in, and I'm grateful for my heritage and all that I grew up in, but there was a pressure on me that if I wasn't spending hours, and I'm not kidding you, hours in devotional time, then I wasn't being spiritual enough. There was this sort of pressure put on us. No, I don't know anybody who can live like that. You've got to pay bills. You got to have a job. We can get so caught up in this, which will lead to deep fear and feeling of inadequacy and frustration. In fact, for me, it almost made me want to quit everything. And I wondered even if God cared. What does this mean? You know, I think this issue of comparison really is a discipleship issue. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he said this, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." So when we see that, we might think right away, like, wait, Paul, I thought we were just saying that imitation isn't necessarily a good thing. But if you look at what he's saying, and in the context of what he's saying in the church of Corinth, which I won't get into too much right now, but the gist of it was, he was saying, listen, as you learn to live your life of freedom, because you've not known any of that in Christ, when you learn to live what it means to follow Christ, imitate me. But that's not where he stops, and that's what's unusual. A normal rabbi, a normal teacher would have said, imitate me. End of story. But he says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And really the way this reads in the Greek is he's literally saying, together we imitate Christ. Let me show you how. He's not saying, I'm better than you. He's saying, I want to show you what it looks like to follow Christ, to imitate, to be a disciple, the one who really will transform your life. There's so much the Word says about this topic, but there's one passage that I want to highlight in the book of Luke that's meant a lot to me. And it's simple. Like I said, this isn't a profound sermon. This is just a simple truth. But the reality is that we all face this struggle in one form or another of comparison. In our jobs, in our marriages, our children if we have kids, our singleness if we're single. There's comparison everywhere around us. And Jesus said there's only one who we imitate. One who we compare ourselves to, and that's him. So Luke 10 is where I want us to start, and it's this well-known story of these two ladies named Martha and Mary, and it goes like this, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. That's a bold statement, if you think about it, right? And then Jesus says, Martha, Martha. You know, if you remember Marcia, Marcia. Some of you got it. Brady Bunch. Some of us just dated ourselves. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Or in other words, he's saying there's really one thing needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. So this passage is an interesting one, but it's one about discipleship. And the issue is, a lot of times this passage gets kind of interpreted as sort of a comparison between Mary and Martha. And though there's some of that, there's a lot more to it. See, the typical interpretation goes like this. It says, well, Mary is good because she is spiritual and she's at the feet of Jesus and she's just basking in his glory, right? And Martha's bad because she's busy. I mean, literally, this is the kind of thing we get told about this passage, but it has very little to do with what's actually happening. Because the language is very specific and the context gets so deep. See, of course we do need to spend more time with Jesus, and that's certainly true about Mary. But how it looks and how we walk that out isn't the point of this. The issue is about a heart issue in Martha. Like my church background, if we get so caught up in this, we can get so caught up and actually be the very thing that Martha's doing and say, well, by doing these extra things to follow Jesus, now I will get his approval. Isn't that really the same thing Martha's doing? There's a bigger issue and a deeper issue here. You see, I think when we make Mary and Martha the main point of this well-known story, we get trapped in this snare of comparison. But I think the way we need to look at the text is Jesus. I know this sounds like cliche, but it's true. Jesus is the main character of this story, not Mary and Martha. And what is happening around Jesus and who he is has a direct impact on who Mary and Martha are. And it's powerful. And so when we look at it this way, the story changes, not into a conflict of personalities or devotional worship styles or any of those things. It's a story about the abiding presence of Jesus and our call to live there. So let me shed some light on the background. I love to dig into the text and the background because there's a lot happening in this short little story. See, in this day and age, it was very, and in many Eastern cultures even today, hospitality was a big deal. Showing up, you know, at someone's door, then they were then required to be basically treat you like a king or a queen. You were basically give you everything. It was a big part of the culture. And so for Martha, for Jesus to come, she has to arrange this whole thing. Food, you've done these kinds of things. She's trying to prepare it all. And this would be what was expected and what would be common. And people would come, but what's more interesting about it is in those days, a home had different parts of it, different compartments, and people who would have enough space to do this sort of thing. They'd have a common room. There was a public area, and this common room was only used for men. Only the men could gather to talk business, or to talk the Bible, or the Old Testament, or talk about God, or whatever important thing they wanted to talk about. The women were not permitted in that room. How do you like that, ladies? But this was the culture. And this was the expectation. They weren't allowed in there. And the women and children were actually supposed to stay in a kitchen. And that was their area. The only way a woman could come into this room was if she was serving. So in that culture, in that day and age, seriously, the only interaction between men and women, and actually you can go to countries like this today, was in public, and even that was limited, or in the marriage bed. Other places, it was very separated. Even the synagogues. I mean, it was just women sat in one area, women and children in one area, men in another. And the home was no different. So you have these people that are coming, but now you've got this gender issue as well. And here Mary is just sitting in the middle of all these men. It's not just where she's at physically. In fact, it doesn't mean that she's literally at his feet. There's much more going on here. See, the term at the Lord's feet is not the image of an adoring fan. This is not Jesus is up there standing with a halo on his head and she's just, you know, like the pictures. And oh, that's not what's happening. That's what's happening is the term is a rabbinical term. It's actually at his feet is a way of saying disciple. Those who were at the feet of someone were a disciple. And in fact, more than just a typical like learner, typically a disciple is a pupil or a learner, but in someone at the foot of a rabbi was one who wanted to become a rabbi. In fact, there was this blessing in those days where you would say, let me be covered in the dust of my rabbi. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Sounds kind of weird, but the picture was, as rabbis would walk around, and you see this even as Jesus, they are itinerant. They would go from place to place, some of these itinerant rabbis, and where they went, everywhere they went, they'd kick up dust. And the idea was that these people who were at their feet, it's not literal, they're not crawling, it's not something weird like that, but it was a picture of those who followed so closely that the dust of the rabbi got on them. Now, I'm from out west originally, and it's a lot drier. I'm still adapting to the humidity out here. Where I'm at in the Mountain West, it's dry. And when you get out there, the dirt, when it gets really dry, becomes almost powdery. Like, have you ever seen that? Where you can be walking and literally it's like powdery. Well, Israel is dry most of the time. And so the dirt, the dust they're talking about is this kicked up dust. You could see pictures or images of dust storms in the Middle East and Northern Africa. Dust and sand that just picks up and gets everywhere. They're saying that's a blessing. Not literally, but the idea of that kind of closeness. Does that make sense? So when this text says this, when it says at his feet, it's not saying that she's sitting there like at his feet adoring him, though she may be adoring him. It actually says she's listening to him. She is a disciple. You catch that? She's a disciple, and that would have been like not good. That would not have been culturally acceptable. And yet here she is, sitting at the feet as a disciple of Jesus. See, it was such a big deal to follow these rabbis that in some of these Jewish writings, so the Mishnah and the Talmud, they have stories where followers, these disciples of rabbis, would follow their rabbis so closely, they would follow them on how they did their money, how they did their relationships, their social standings. They would even compete to see who could sit with them at meals, do events, do chores for them. I need people like that, right? Even when rabbis would go to the bathroom, I'm not kidding you, this is in these texts, you never knew, they would follow them because they never knew if something might be prayed that they needed to know. I'm not exaggerating. I didn't make that up. They would follow them so close. In fact, one story tells a story of a follower of a rabbi who followed him into his room and hid into his bedroom. Thankfully, his wife and the rabbi and his wife found out that this guy was hiding in the room and kicked him out. But he said, no, 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 I need to stay here. This too is Torah. I must learn from you. This was the way they saw it. They followed each other so closely. In fact, Paul, the apostle, talks about how he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. This was a picture of discipleship. So these blessings were that may you always be covered by the dust of your rabbi. In fact, another said this, let your house be a meeting house for the sages and sit amidst the dust of their feet and drink in their words with thirst. This is the picture of Mary. It's not one of her physical position. It's one of her identity. Her identity as a disciple of Jesus. Even as a woman. See, when you look at Martha, Martha's problem is not busyness like we so often hear. It's not. If you're busy, you like to work, you like to do, guess what? That's part of following God. We need margins. Yes, we need boundaries. But he is not condemning her busyness. If you look closely, what does he say? He says, you are worried and upset about many things. Verse 40, he says, but Martha was distracted by things. See, Martha's problem is not busyness, it's distractedness. Her issue with comparing herself to Mary and what's going on there and all that that might entail is causing her to not hear what Jesus the rabbi, Jesus the teacher, Jesus the king is saying. See, listen, friend, this is a truth for all of us. Comparison will distract you from the best that God has for you. Comparison will distract you from the best that God has for you. When we're wrapped up comparing ourselves to others, we will miss out what God has for us. And for Martha, she's missing out. Not because Mary or Martha are better, but because her heart is focused on the wrong thing. Does that make sense? It's significant. And that's why Jesus speaks to her so strongly. See, her distraction is probably, maybe there's jealousy. Maybe she wanted to be in there too. Maybe she's distracted by the issue of culture. No woman would be a disciple of a rabbi, let alone my sister. Can you imagine what's going on in her mind? Perhaps she's distracted by her reputation. Perhaps she's looking down on Mary for possibly bringing dishonor or shame on their family. There's a whole host of reasons she may be distracted. So many things she's worrying about, as Jesus said, but she's missing the voice of the rabbi. She's not listening to his voice. She's listening to other voices, voices of jealousy, culture, reputation, position, expectations, but not his voice. In some homes, and in my home it's usually me, as my wife made sure I clarified because it's true, but we have this thing called the amplification phenomenon. And what this means is like if I'm doing the dishes, and maybe my wife isn't doing the dishes, I'm known for doing these sighs, and then you start clanking the dishes a little louder, right? Trying to get attention. Yeah, and anybody else do this? It just kind of, and then you start rustling a little bit more, and the sighs get a little bit more frequent. Oh gosh, you know those kind of things, and it just escalates and escalates. And then in the other room, you don't hear you want them to just see that they need to come help you, and they need to just bow to your feet and say, "Let me help you. You're working so hard. Let me come help you." But that's not what you hear. What you hear is the TV remote go up, right? And then you just get louder and louder and louder. That's the amplification phenomenon. This is the clamoring that's going on in Martha's soul. What about me, is what she's saying. What about me, Jesus? She's comparing herself to Mary. And do you see that cry in her heart? What about me? And Jesus, he doesn't condemn her. We often use it that way, you know, that we need to be a Mary and a Martha world, and that's all fine, but that's not the Jesus is very gentle with her. He says, "Martha, Martha. Martha, Martha." This double use of this word, though, of her name, is in this case one of tenderness. Like he's not condemning her. He's calling her to something deeper, to something more. See, imagine Martha's thoughts. The master is here, the guy who teaches about serving all the time, and here I am serving all by myself. I get so sick and tired of being the only one to do all the work. What will people think? What will happen to Mary's reputation? To Jesus' reputation? What about my reputation? I mean, you can imagine all the things she's thinking. And Jesus just simply says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about all these things, but really few things are actually needed." That's what he's getting at. In fact, there's really one thing that's needed. One thing. And he says, "Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." She has chosen what is better. And the interesting thing about that word, what is better is actually referring to a banquet. There's a better banquet going on that Jesus is now offering to Martha. A better portion would be the way it would read. It's about a different kind of meal. The kind of life that comes from Jesus. And he's saying, she's chosen this, and he's inviting her into it. It's almost as if he says, your value, your identity is not in your reputation, it's not in your works, it's not in your devotional life even. It's not in any of those things. It's in me. Your value, your identity is in me and me alone. Martha, it's like he's saying, I've prepared a banquet for you. I am all that you need. Not culture, not reputation, not all these things you're fretting about. I'm all that you need, is what he's saying. He's not saying busy is bad. And I understand we need to have boundaries. But he's saying, I want to be in your busyness. I want to be in all that you do. I want to be in your life. He wants to be the dust that covers everything. And he's asking for her to catch this. It's almost like he's breaking down her image of a God who's out there, who demands to be served and venerated, to the true image of the God who sits with us, sits with her and eats, fellowships. The God who's present, the God who's here, the God who's real. Not the God out there. Because he's here. He is I am, he said. He's not distant. He is near. He's in your car. He's at the grocery store. He's at the bank. He's in your living room. He's in your kitchen. We have to have eyes to see. Invite him in. He is in our devotion time. He's in our Bible studies. He's in our services. Absolutely. But he's with you always. And that's what he wants them to get. He is with you always. What if we prayed this way? Lord, I want to be so close to you that I'm covered by the dust that's kicked up from your feet. I want to follow you like this. Jesus is challenging her and us that finding our identity and our value in the things that we compare each other on will only paralyze our faith and rob us of joy. See, comparison will rob you of joy. He's saying, I have a better portion for you. I have something better. So simply, it's a simple message. But how do we do this? How do we take hold of this better portion? Well, I think when you look at the simple story, we open our lives to Jesus. Like Martha, she opened her home. She opened that place, that inner place of her life. She opened her home. She did what was normal, what was customary. She honored him. She blessed him. And I think for us, a lot of times, we keep God out here. We interact with God at Bible studies. We interact with God in small groups. We interact with God at church. But in the deep places of our lives, we're not inviting him in. And I'm telling you, what changed my life so long ago was this simple thing I pray every day. Whether it's in my car, in the shower, I pray, Lord, will you make me more aware of your presence everywhere I go? Everywhere I go. I don't want to be just in spiritual things, but I want to see you in the grocery store. I want to hear you in the bank. I want to hear you when I'm in my car. I don't want it to just be in this church stuff, as good as it is, but he's bigger than that. So much bigger. I want him in every part of my life, and that, I pray that way. Lord, cover every part of my life. And it changes our perspective. So invite him in. Father, make me more aware of your presence every day. Simple prayer. Make me more aware. Open my eyes, God. Help me see you in all things so I'm not stuck comparing myself. Secondly, choose to celebrate the joys and successes of others. Just a simple discipline. It's easy, and I can relate to this. It's easy to just want to, you know, somebody, let me give several situations in my life where I wanted to cringe because somebody got what, you know, their life was going so great, and I'm like, Lord, why them? I feel, you know, but that's not what I'm supposed to look at. I'm looking at the wrong thing. I need to be looking at the teacher, at the rabbi. And bless those who have successes and encourage them. And it's a simple discipline, but God will honor it in your life. Watch and see. He will honor it. Imagine the story of Martha, if this had been different, and we don't know, but maybe if she, instead of comparing herself to Mary, she said, oh, Mary, that's so great, you're in his presence. And it didn't affect her identity because she was content in who she was in Christ. So bless those who have joys and successes. Celebrate it. Third, simply this, accept that your value and identity are not in what you do, but in Him who is with you. Not in what you do. Listen, I'm all about devotions. I'm all about spending time in the Word. We need to do those things, but not for the reason we think. It does not make God love you more. He doesn't love you more because you read the Bible. You read the Bible because He has loved you so much that He gave His one and only Son that died for you, that you would have life and life eternal. And out of that place comes a heart to be devoted to Him. But we don't earn that. And we know this, but we know it up here, but I think so often we just get into these cycles. If we just do all these things and we make God happy. No, God's saying, just come abide in me. Let me be part of every part of your life. Yes, your Bible studies and your devotions, absolutely. But I want to be in the car with you, He's saying. I want to be in the kitchen with you. I want to be in every part of your life. So accept your values, not from others, not from what you do, but from Him who's with you. See, I think about it this way. When you look at children, little babies, they imitate, they compare, they imitate because they already know they're loved and accepted. But for adults, for many of us, we've gotten older and we imitate, we compare because we're trying to gain love and acceptance. I think this is one of those things where Jesus says we need to be like little children. And just know and accept that He loves us. It's simple, but my goodness, it's life-changing. See, the amazing thing about this simple passage is that it's an invitation to you and to all of us, to break free from this cycle of comparison. Jesus is inviting you and me to draw near to Him. It's simple as that. His invitation breaks past the barriers that we usually set up for Him. Our fears, our inadequacies, our brokennesses, our culture, our expectations, all those things that we tend to put up. He's saying, He's breaking those down. He's saying, just come in. It's why in the Gospels, what's so interesting is when you find Jesus, what is He doing most of the time? He's actually sitting with people, eating, fellowshipping. He's spending time with them. He enters into their life. So let Him enter into yours. Amen. I'd like us to stand, and we're going to respond with just a little bit of worship, and then we'll close in a second here. But this is such a simple message that I hesitate sometimes. But I feel like for many of us, and I speak from my own life, that comparison is robbing you. It's holding you back from who God designed you to be. And like Martha, He's inviting you in, saying, just be with me. Just come be with me. My presence is enough. I am enough. Don't get caught up in comparison. That's what He's saying to our hearts today. He loves us, as crazy as it sounds, as we are. He loves us enough to help us grow past that, but He loves us where we are. Scripture says that while we were yet sinners, you know this, many of you, Christ died for us. Not when we had it all together, not when we knew all the answers, but in our brokenness, He entered in. We bow our heads and close our eyes. And I want to, before we sing this song, give opportunity just in this place that we can just listen for a second. Because I feel like there are people, a simple message, but there are people in this room, and I prayed and talked with some in first service, they're just, comparison has robbed you of identity. It's robbed you of joy. It's robbed you of what God's intended for you. And He's calling you out of that comparison to just be with Him. Martha and Mary were not, one was not better than the other. The center of the story is Jesus. And he's saying, let me be the center of your story as well. So just with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's you and you just that you need that transformation in your life today, can you just raise your hand where you are? Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. 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 Thank you. Anybody else? Amen. Amen. I see you right there. Yep. Amen. Over here. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Back there. Lord, there's so many. It's just, Lord, for so many of us, we just get, myself included, we get so caught up trying to be something when you're just calling us to be with you. And so, Lord, I pray for people here today that some of those walls, those things that have been there in their lives, they would come tumbling down and they would know freedom, the freedom to just be at your feet, to be covered in the dust of the rabbi, to just be with you. Lord, may they know that today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Listen, I'd like us to respond and worship, and it's just the song we sang earlier, but we're going to sing it quieter, and I just want it to be just a song as we close this morning to just say, Lord, I trust you. You are enough. Your presence is enough. You are all that I need. So let's sing this song together.
The weight of life begins to fall. On the name of Jesus, I will call. For I know my God is in control, and his purpose is unshakable. Doesn't matter what I feel.
Forgive us for the comparisons that we make, God, when we are just called to follow you. You made each of us unique, Lord. We can encourage, we can inspire, but Lord, we follow one, and that's you. You are the better portion. You are more than enough. The Listen, before we go, I want to give opportunity for one more thing, and that's if there's anyone just with our heads bowed and eyes closed again. And maybe this whole Jesus thing is, you feel like Martha in the sense you're on the outside looking in. You're looking out, looking for something, some sort of hope, some sort of joy, some sort of life. And he's calling to you today, saying, like Martha, come. Come. The scriptures say, come, taste and see that the Lord is good. He offers forgiveness, restoration, wholeness, newness in him. You'd be made whole in Christ, who gave himself for you. And if there's anyone here, and that's you, I'd love to just pray for you. Can you just lift your hand if there's anyone here this morning and that's you? Just where you are. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? I don't want to miss anybody if that's you this morning. Amen. 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 Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for these who their heart is turned towards you. Lord, your word says, come, all who are thirsty, you will give them water. They will never thirst again. Living water. We know forgiveness, wholeness in you. Lord, you are enough. We thank you. We praise you. You are so good. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, there are those who would, if you would like prayer for any reason, we have people up here who would love to pray with you on either side. Please take that opportunity if you would like prayer. Otherwise, be blessed. Have a great week. We'll see you guys later.